I'm really honored and happy to be able to stand before you again and study God's Word. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about one of the most important of Bible characters, and that's Jacob. If you look at the different names in the Bible and count how many times their names appear, there are a few names that are at the top of the list. If you New and Old Testament both, the name of David is one of the most frequently repeated names in the Bible, over 1,000 times. And I'm planning on doing a series on David in the near future. The name Moses, another great Bible hero that you read a lot about. Jacob is at the top of the list as well. Now, Jacob has two names. What are they? Well, I'll give you the first one. Jacob and Israel. The name Jacob appears 358 times in the Bible, and the name Israel 2,566 times. Well, that's sometimes hard to delineate because sometimes it's talking about the nation and sometimes about him, sometimes both, because he was the father of a nation. We're going to talk today about bad bargains and birthrights. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, and we'll begin with verse 19. Now I want to give you a little background here. Abraham, as you know, after a number of struggles through his wife Sarah, finally had a miracle baby whose name was Isaac. Abraham wanted to be sure, since Isaac was going to be, through his descendants, the father of a great nation, that he had the right wife. And so he sent his faithful, trusted servant Eliezer on a mission back to Mesopotamia to find a wife from their family who would worship the same God. It was very important they had the same religion. Abraham understood that. And through a divine providence, Rebekah was selected. Rebekah is brought back with this caravan. She accepts the proposal. She's going to marry a man she's never seen. Remember, they had no photographs back then. They couldn't chisel something in stone and say, this is what he looks like. She had to just believe that this was the son of Abraham. And something interesting, though, the promised birthright of Abraham did not go to the oldest, which was Ishmael. The birthright of Abraham was to go to the son of promise. God had promised through Sarah, Abraham would have a son that would be receiving the birthright of both the firstborn, which was the financial advantages, and the spiritual birthright that through Isaac, the Messiah would come, through the descendants of Isaac, the whole world would be blessed in his seed. So the birthright did not always go to the oldest, even though the law indicated that that was typically the way it was to operate, unless the Lord specified otherwise. You hear me? The birthright was to always go to the oldest unless the Lord specified otherwise. Well, Isaac had this beautiful wife, Rebekah. The Bible says, you know, there's only a couple times in the Bible it says that a man loved his wife. Matter of fact, I think in the Bible it says more often men are commanded to love their wives. Only once does it say, wives, love your husband. Women loving their husbands comes more naturally. Men have to be reminded to love their wives. And so there's a commandment there. We're task-oriented. We're not relationship-oriented. Oh yeah, I've got to tell her I love her. We forget those things. But the Bible says Isaac loved Rebekah. And that stands out because it doesn't say that very often. David lusted after Bathsheba. It never says he loved her. The Bible does say Jacob loved Rachel. Okay? There's only a few times you find that. But they were barren. Now, he married her when he was 40. He got a late start. But after 20 years, there were still no children. No pitter-patter of little footsteps in the tent. And the Bible says here, verse 19, chapter 25 of Genesis, This is the genealogy of Isaac. It's just finishing the genealogy of Abraham. Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel. Now, you've heard of Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. Bethuel is the same thing. Rebekah, this woman from the house of God, is who he married. Isaac means laughter. Now, keep something else in mind. Isaac, after she did not have children, the Bible says 20 years go by, still no children. You'll find out the time in just a little bit here. Finally, when they do have children, he's 60. Very simple, 40 to 60, 20 years, no children. Well, they start to wonder what's wrong. Now, Isaac learned the hard way. He could have taken another wife to make sure he carried on a family seed. He learned from his father's mistake that he was going to trust God. They couldn't understand why he was going to be the father of a nation and there's no children yet, so he's praying about it. Oh, incidentally, this is another little interesting bit of trivia. In Bible times, marriages were not always based on civil recognition, nor was it on a ceremony. We're going to have a wedding here tomorrow. I just thought I'd share this with you. The Bible says that God designed that Rebekah should be the wife of Isaac. When Isaac saw her coming with the caravan for the first time, she got off the caravan, she veiled her face, and the Bible says he took her to his mother's tent and she became his wife. Then I guess they had a celebration later. But it was a God-ordained thing back then, and a very simple process. I don't think Adam and Eve had a formal ceremony with a lot of guests. So marriage has evolved a little bit in time where there's a civil recognition and a social recognition, and there should be some social witnesses and things of this order. But that's another one of those things in the Bible that only mentions about Isaac. It says he took her and she became his wife. And verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. He took his problem to God. He did not take another wife. Keep this in mind. Abraham and Sarah were barren. Through prayer, Isaac was born. Isaac and Rebekah were barren. You notice I'm saying Isaac and Rebekah. You can't just blame the woman. Sometimes it could be some fault on the part of the man. Isaac and Rebekah were barren. Through prayer, she conceived. Are you aware that Jacob and Rachel were barren? Through prayer, she conceived. Now, why am I saying that? The Bible tells several stories of barren women who gave birth as a result of God's intervention, and the babies were always symbols of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ who came as a result of prayer, especially when Abraham brought him up the mountain and Isaac had the wood on his back, right? Jacob was a type of Christ, father of 12. That would become a great nation, just as Jesus trained the 12 apostles. And he wrestled. He got the name Prince of God, father of a nation. The first son of Rachel, who was the result of prayer, what was his name? Joseph. Was he a type of Christ or what? I mean, you just look at the experience of Joseph, sold by his brothers. They kill a lamb and dip his clothes in it. I mean, three barren women, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of them experienced the same things. Because for Christ to be born in you, it's a miracle that comes as a result of prayer. See? And so you and I, to have Christ in us, it must be as a result of prayer, or we will be barren inside. We will not have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there's a whole other detour I could take on that point. So Isaac prayed, and the Lord granted his plea. Now, what if he hadn't prayed? What would have happened then? You know, there's a statement that's staggering that E.G. White makes. God will do for us in answer to prayer what he otherwise would not do for us if we do not ask. God is waiting to bestow things upon us he will not give us if we do not ask him. What if he hadn't prayed? Well, he prayed and God heard his prayer and she conceived. But the children struggled together within her. How? Child or children? She's got two. And evidently she knew it before too long. You know, after a few months go by, you feel a kick. When you feel eight kicks at one time, you know something's wrong. She realized, the midwife did a little examination, said there's two in there, at least. But it was not the regular, you know, moving and positioning that takes place during pregnancy. They were boxing in there. She knew that there was something really unusual taking place. And the midwife said, I've never seen anything like this before. I mean, it looked like there's just a battle going on from even below the surface. So she inquires of the Lord, what does this mean? What's wrong? Is it a medical problem? Do I need to worry about this? She inquired to the Lord. I don't know if she went down to Salem. Melchizedek, the priest of God, may still have been living at Salem. She might have gone to him and said, what does this mean? And God spoke through the priest. But anyway, the Lord spoke to her, and he said, two nations are in your womb. Not just two kids, two nations. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Well, you knew that there wouldn't be a big difference in age, but whichever one was born first was considered the oldest. And the prophecy was that the younger would receive the birthright of the oldest. The older would serve the younger. The greatest would be the younger. Do you know those two nations still struggle today? And you trace the history of the Edomites, the children of Esau, and the Israelites, the children of Israel or Jacob, and there was constant strife between those two nations. Just like the sibling rivalry that was taking place on the inside. Now don't forget, God before their birth designated that the younger was going to receive the promise. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And the word Esau means fur coat. This child had a lot of testosterone or something. He was hairy. Now, as you get on later, you'll find out that when Rebecca, and we'll get into this in our next message, Rebecca wanted to deceive Isaac about who he was, closest thing she could find was a goat. I mean, he was from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, hairy. Now, I don't know if he had a rare defect. You know that there are some children that are born with this rare defect where their whole bodies are covered with hair. And P.T. Phineas Barnum made a big deal of capitalizing on this and called them werewolves. It was pretty bad when it happens to a boy. There are two brothers in Mexico right now that have this. Their noses have hair growing. I mean, the parts of the face, you know, if I let my beard go, I'll still look like a man with a beard. Their hair just grows all over their face, on their forehead, everywhere. And I don't know if Esau had this rare genetic peculiarity, but he was a hairy. And they named him Hairy. And that was the first thing they noticed even as a baby. Okay? And he was red. Now, he must have really been a striking creature. You know, my brother and I, you may have heard me say this to you before, we did not look at all like brothers, but we had the same mom and dad. And so we were the same weight, same height, but my brother had brown eyes. I've got blue eyes. He had freckles. I don't. He had flaming red hair, as red as any I've ever seen. And I have no hair. And then my dad named him Falcon. Now, I try to picture somebody who's got this werewolf defect where you grow hair all over your body, and it's red. He really stood out in the crowd. Now, that was Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and he took hold of Esau's heel. Now, she's just given birth, and they lay the baby right between the legs there, and a good midwife knows you've got to wait until the pulse stops moving through the cord before you cut it. Perhaps they were waiting for the placenta to be delivered because it was twins. But he comes out shortly after his brother, and there his brother's little foot is waving in the air, and Jacob maybe even inadvertently reaches out. You know how a baby grabs the first thing and puts it in his hand? It's a reflex. The heel of his brother is in his hand, and he grabs onto it. And you know, baby's got a pretty good grip.
It's amazing sometimes. I can take Nathan. He can grip both my fingers. I can pick him up like that. Their hands are pretty strong. Even as infants, before they're born, they're developing that strength. He gets a hold of his brother's heel. He won't let go. Now, these little insignificant things that seem to happen with the birth outline their lives. That's why the Bible mentions it. First of all, the fact that Esau is covered with hair and that he's red is symbolized of the course that would direct his life. Red in the Bible is a symbol of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Okay? The hair all over the body is a symbol of the lower nature, animalism, being animalistic. And he was a hunter. He liked to be out in the field. He kind of was a wolf. I mean, he just liked to go through the woods and the range and hunt things down and kill them. Esau had a completely different temperament than Jacob. Jacob was more of a mild man. Esau drove a pickup truck. He had a gun rack on the back. He had a bumper sticker that says, if you love something, let it go. If it comes back, it's yours. If it doesn't, hunt it down and kill it. He was that kind of guy. He chewed tobacco. And that was Esau. And I'm trying to update us a little bit so you can kind of visualize this guy. I remember talking to some redneck one time, and I was sharing with him the benefits of a vegetarian diet. And he said, well, if God doesn't want us to eat them, why'd he make them? I mean, his philosophy was that if God created something, it was to eat. Everything is to eat. If it moves, you eat it. And that was his philosophy. And that's kind of how Esau was. Now, the Bible says that he came out red, and Isaac came out and grabbed his heel, and he got the name Jacob. And the name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, trickster. Got him by the heel. Now, Jacob is the younger. Jacob ends up with the birthright. There are several examples in the Bible where the younger ends up being the ruler. Amram and Jochebed had three children. What were their names? Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, in that order. Who's the youngest? Who ends up being the leader? Jacob has 12 sons. Who rules in Egypt? Joseph, second to the youngest. Jesse has 8 boys. Which one ends up being king? The youngest. Now, this surprises people. I almost hesitate saying this right now because it might throw you off track completely. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Doesn't the Bible say that? Were they younger or older? Older. These were children of Joseph from a former marriage. The only child that Mary ever had was Jesus. The Bible tells us when Christ hung on the cross, he did not commit the care of his mother to his brothers and sisters, which would have been the normal thing to do. The other thing is Christ never would have left the family business as the firstborn to go out as an itinerant preacher. The younger could do that. The firstborn stayed at home to take over the father's business. Jesus was the youngest in his family too. Joseph, you notice by the time Christ begins his ministry, he's nowhere around. He died already from old age. Mary was considerably younger. He had had a former family. His wife passed away. He took Mary. And when they went down to Egypt, fleeing from the wrath of Herod, it was not Mary, Joseph, and the donkey. It was Mary, Joseph, the donkey, and an oogle of children. She was a saint for more reasons than one. She had to raise his kids as well as take good care of Jesus. But the Lord designed it that way because as a baby, Jesus got a lot of personal attention from Mary and training in the scriptures. Okay, the youngest, several cases where you see the youngest ends up being the ruler. Verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, oh, I already did that, sorry. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Jacob was a thinker. He was pensive. Now, don't misunderstand. Jacob was unusually strong physically. Not only did he wrestle with an angel, and the angel had trouble getting away, wrestled all night with an angel. I used to be on a wrestling team. And you wrestle 4 minutes, you're exhausted. you're just absolutely spent if you put all of your heart and soul into trying to pin an equal opponent for 4 minutes. Wrestle with an angel all night. If you're able to do anything, you're tough. How many of you remember one time when Rachel, when he first met Rachel, she's bringing her flocks and she was waiting for the other men to come, a group of men, to remove a stone that covered the well. Jacob moved it by himself. You remember that? He was tough, but he was also a thinker. I mean, he was always plotting and planning and conniving. Business deals. And he was wanting, but he was a spiritual man too. The thing is that he was trying to figure out ways in his own strength how he could help God fulfill his promise. Now, the Bible tells us that Isaac favored Esau, and Rebekah favored Jacob. Could be that Isaac was a little hairier and he liked Esau more because he resembled him, and maybe Jacob took a little more after his mother. I don't know why, but they made a big mistake. Is it safe to show favoritism in a family? Should Isaac have known about what happens when there's favoritism in a family? What happened when there was favoritism between Ishmael? Hagar and Ishmael had to get sent away. Jacob should have learned his lesson. Man, his household was torn apart by favoritism. And Joseph ended up getting sold because of it. Parents need to be very careful to convey equal love and tenderness for all their children, even if in their heart of hearts, one of them kind of stands out, the apple of your eye. You got to be real careful. Now that Nathan's in the family, and I'm getting all goo-goo over him, it's very natural for the older to be jealous. And I've noticed that whenever I say anything cute or nice to Nathan, I got to say, and you too, Stephen. And you got to be real careful and to even it out like that. Karen takes Nathan to bed at night and she rocks him, and she'll put Stephen up on her lap and rock him too so he doesn't feel left out. Because you know what happens? There starts to develop animosity between the two as they're vying for the attention and the affections of the parents. Then you know what happened? If the father's favoring Esau and the mother's favoring Jacob, what do you think it did to mom and dad? It brought a little bit of strife between them. Now, Rebekah had told Jacob, don't you worry none about Esau being older. The priest of the Lord told me, or the prophet told me, that you are going to get the birthright. We'll figure something out. You just relax. And Jacob thought, I've got a plan. I'm going to wait until the right moment, and then I'm going to get the birthright for myself. And the Bible says the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was especially interested in the spiritual blessing that went with the birthright. Now let me say a bit about the birthright. The firstborn son, now keep in mind they had big families in Bible times, the firstborn son usually received a double inheritance. If there were two boys, what they would do is the father would give twice as much. In other words, he'd give two-thirds to the firstborn and one-third to the secondborn. He received twice as much. If there were three children, the firstborn received two-quarters and one-quarter went to the other two boys. And that's how they divided. You might think, that's not very fair. But it doesn't stop there. If you were the firstborn and you got that blessing, you got additional responsibility. For one thing, if the dad died before the mom, like the firstborn in Joseph's family, had to help take care of the mother and the younger siblings. If your sisters didn't get married, you had to help support them. If they did get married and the father was gone, from your double inheritance, you had to pay the dowry. So it wasn't all cush by being the firstborn. The obligations and the bills of the family to redeem relatives all came out of your pocket. There was a reason why he got a double portion. It wasn't just because he was the oldest. That was a privilege. It was an honor. You became the chieftain in the family. You became the priest of the household. You were the ruler of your clan by being the firstborn. But you could lose it by bad behavior. How many of you remember what was the firstborn of Jacob? You ought to pop these things out. Come on, who is it? Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. Did he get the firstborn blessing? No, you know why? Slept with his stepmother. Misbehaved. And Jacob said, passing you by. firstborn blessing, he went down several links and he ended up giving it to Judah. Because Simeon and Levi also embarrassed him by going into the town of Sychar and killing Shechem and killing all the people there. Remember that? So we went down to Judah, and Judah got the primary blessing of the family. So it was a privilege, but you didn't just get it by being the oldest. Who was the oldest son of David? I think it was Amnon. Who got the throne? The youngest. Because God ordained that it should be Solomon. The older brothers were all fighting among themselves. Bad behavior. Before David died, he set it up. Something else about the birthright. The father decided who was going to get the birthright. It wasn't written down and then in the will. He would distribute his wealth often before he died. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Went to his father and said, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. He wasn't going to get the firstborn inheritance. He asked for his one-third or whatever it was going to be. And he left home. They used to do those things before they died. Didn't David set Solomon on the throne before he died? A good father set his house in order when he knew he was going to die. Next Sabbath, we're going to talk about when Isaac said, the day of my death is approaching. Well, he lived another 40 years after that. So the day of my death is approaching. He distributed the birthright. So they used to do it before they died because they didn't have the attorneys back then to take care of everything. You missed a good chance to say amen. And Esau, he loved Esau and he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was weary. He was faint, low blood sugar. He had been out hunting hill and dale, and all his arrows were gone, and his quiver was empty, and he threw his spear, and it stuck in a tree, and he's coming back defeated and famished. And as he draws near the tents, and you'll find something else, Jacob lives in tents, Esau lives in a house. Jacob saw himself as a pilgrim and a stranger. He was looking for the spiritual blessing that would last. Esau wanted what he wanted right now. If he couldn't get it right now, he wasn't interested. And Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew. I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Now, what color was he when he came out? What color was the stew? You read on here and it says it was lentils. They have these lentils that grow in that neck of the woods and they got brown pods and red seeds inside. At least when you cook it up, it's got a reddish tint to it. What is red a symbol of? He's getting ready to trade his birthright for what? For red beans. For sin. For momentary passing pleasures. For I'm weary, therefore his name is called Edom. The word Edom means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. I'll make you a deal. You're hungry? This is my stew. I cooked it for myself, but I'll share it with you and I'll give you bread. But you know, I was only born 2 minutes after you. It just isn't really fair. Sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall it be, this birthright, to me? Now, wait a second. A lot of people misunderstand this. They think that here Esau is saying, I am about to die from hunger. That's not what he's saying. He's not far from home. He knew his brother was not going to let him fall over and die there for lack of food. When he said, I'm about to die, the way that really translates is, I am growing old and will die someday. The birthright that you're concerned about, what good is it going to be to me? He knew Jacob was specifically talking about the birthright of the family of Israel and Abraham, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, being a great nation, would come through their lineage. He said, I may never live to see that happen. I'm moving towards death. That's the way that translates. He's not saying I'm about to die from hunger. He had not gone that long without eating. He could have just made it a little further and gotten home and mom would have given him something, even if she did favor Jacob. He's not saying I'm about to die from hunger. He's saying, I am moving towards death. What good is it to me? I want what I want right now. You know how many people say the very same thing as Esau? Life is short. Only go around once. Get all the gusto you can right now. That's the philosophy of many in the world. And you know what's tragic? It's philosophy of some in the church. I saw a girl about 12 years old wearing a t-shirt, and on the back it said, "I'm not a brat, I just know what I want. And I want what I want when I want it." That was Esau's philosophy. I want what I want right now. I'd rather have a nickel now than a dollar 10 years from now. He lived for the moment. He liked the thrill of running through the woods and for the kill. He enjoyed the temple passing pleasures. Part of the reason I told you he was hairy. He enjoyed the temple passing pleasures. Part of the reason I told you he was hairy is symbolic. I'm not saying it's a sin to be hairy. It's symbolic. Of course, there is a blessing connected with baldness. I've shared that with you before. It's symbolic of being animalistic. Now, all of us have two things going on inside. There's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. Have you felt that before? All of us are part animal. Now, I don't believe in evolution, but a human being does have certain animal desires and feelings and operations that we share with an animal. We get hungry like an animal does. We have certain paternal instincts of protection, at least we should, like even animals have. We have drives that motivate us, as animals do. There's an animal side to your nature, but it should not ever make the decisions. You listening? Christ was never controlled by the flesh. Christ had the animal desires we all have. The Bible talks about the carnal mind. In Spanish, what does carne mean? Carne means meat. In Latin, it translates flesh. Carnal. The carnal mind is at war with God. The carnal mind, the fleshly aspect of each one of us, is at war with God. Now, I get the two confused. Someone will have to help me. You've got two parts of your brain. You've got your cerebrum and your cerebellum. Which one is this? Cerebrum, okay. The cerebrum controls the higher nature. The cerebellum controls more of the brainstem kind of functions. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want a woman. I mean, those kind of things. That's how the cerebrum thinks. The cerebrum also thinks, based on the brainstem, the lower nature, it thinks, what will people think of me? Now, an animal makes a decision based upon, will it feel good, will it feel bad, or what will people think? You listening? An animal makes a decision based upon, will it feel good, will it feel bad, or will I be praised? That's what I meant to say. You know how you train an animal? If it's bad, you swat it and rub its nose in it. If it's good, you praise it, you give it a dog bone, and that's how you train them. Do you know there are some people that go through life responding to the same stimuli? Every single decision is based upon, will this be good for me? Will this be bad for me? What will people think of me? Carnal. Esau. Thinking like an animal. Jesus never ever made a decision based on, will it feel good? Will it feel bad? Or will I be popular? Isn't that right? When he went to the cross, did it feel good? Was he popular? He did things because they were right or they were wrong, and a Christian should always be controlled by, is it right or is it wrong? That doesn't mean if you're hungry, you don't say, I should analyze now if it's appropriate for me to eat. I mean, you know, when you're hungry, you eat. But you should not let that be the governing force in your life. Principles of right and wrong ought to control you. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now you're going to find two paths, the flesh and the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Speaking of the flesh. The flesh longs after the desires of the flesh. What does the law of Christ do for us? What did it say here? It frees us from being controlled by the animal side. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, have you all felt that weakness before? Wanting to obey God with your mind, but the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Did Jesus have the same temptations with the carnal nature that you and I have? He was in the same kind of body we have. But Christ in that body had victory over the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. In his flesh, he condemned sin. He said, no, I'm not going to do what sin is telling me to do. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He's given us an example that he might release that power in our lives. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, filled full in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everybody is on one road or the other. We're controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Some people want what they want when they want it. I want my beans right now. I don't care about my birthright. That's how they think. They set their mind on the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, the Bible tells us further on here in Romans, God says, let me read it to you here. I'm going to jump back in just a second to Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Don't lose your place in Romans chapter 8. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Isn't it interesting? He makes this comment. Remember, there are no chapters in the Bible. After Paul makes this big discourse on the spirit and the flesh, he then refers us to who? Jacob and Esau. And he says, I've hated Esau and I love Jacob. Why? Because Esau was redheaded or hairy? Or was it because he was carnally minded? And Jacob was wanting the spiritual blessings. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Go back with me to Romans chapter 8. To be carnally minded is death. Friends, do not be controlled by the flesh. It will kill you. If you're making your decisions based on the flesh, you will sell out your birthright for a pot of beans. How did Adam and Eve get into trouble? Fancy fruit. It looked good, had an aroma and a fragrance, and they sold the world down the drain for something to eat. What about Samson? He did the same thing. He always sounds like a bodybuilder when he told his parents he wanted to marry a Philistine girl. She pleaseth me well. Get her for me. Doesn't sound really bright. Sounds like a meathead, doesn't he? I want what I want right now. And so he, one lock at a time, he sold out so he'd have some peace of mind because Delilah was nagging him. I just want to get a good night's sleep. I don't care if I wake up a slave. As long as she'll leave me alone, I'll sell out, give away the secret. Carnally minded is deadly. It leads to death. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It is not subject, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what a carnival is? The word carnival, remember what carne means meat in Spanish, carnal means fleshly in Latin. A carnival comes from Rome. For entertainment in Rome, the people would go to the Colosseum, they'd watch the gladiators fight for the warm-up act, and there'd be blood and guts everywhere. Then they'd bring out some Christians during the intermission, and the lions would come and rip them to pieces. Then they'd have some more battles, the main event. And by the time the day was over, there was blood and bodies all over the arena. Flesh. Carnival. Make you think again when you're going to go to a carnival, right? That's what people did for entertainment back then. We're more sophisticated now. We don't have to actually smell it, but we watch it in our living rooms, right? You know, the better part of popular programming is filled with violence and bloodshed. People are carnally minded. If it's not the violence, it's the sex. Say amen. You know, it's true. Even if you're guilty, say amen, because it's true. Carnally minded people. To be carnally minded is at war with God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Are you with me? I'm still in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Say that with me. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How many are in a body right now? Just checking. So is he talking about those that have a body cannot please God? I was writing a song. All my music just fell out. No, he's talking about those who are walking in the flesh cannot please God. What controls you? Does it feel good? Does it feel bad? What will people think? That's the wrong direction. Back in Romans, I want to finish reading this here because he talks quite a bit here about the spirit and the flesh. But you are not in the flesh. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, anyone who does not have the spirit of God is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. What does he mean the body is dead? The body is not on the throne controlling you. The body doesn't have dominion anymore. The spirit is what's alive, making the decisions. You're governed by the spirit, not by the animal side of your nature. If you live by the animal desires, you're going to meet the fate of the animals. You're just going to decompose. You'll be destroyed and consumed someday. Somebody's going to approach me later and say, you mean that the animals don't all go to heaven? But the spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Can Paul be more plain? How many times is he saying, if you're carnally minded, if you're fleshly minded, if you go by the body, if that's what controls you, you're not going to make it. You'll sell your birthright for satisfying your fleeting hunger. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit, how do we do it? By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's the secret, friends. How can the flesh be subdued? How can the Spirit win in this battle? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, you go back with me to Jacob. Turn back to Genesis chapter 25. He says, what good is this birthright for me? I'm at the point of death. Jacob said, swear to me. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils, and he ate all he could fit. He drank. He let out a burp of approval, and then he walked away, and the Bible says he despised his birthright. He was hungry again the next day, and he didn't realize that he had sold out what was worth so much. It's a parable about a young skylark that was singing on a branch one day, flitting around in the air, and a fox, an old fox down on the ground, started digging up worms, and he said to the skylark, I'll give you two worms for a feather. Skylark, I got lots of feathers. Those worms look pretty good. So he plucked out a feather with his beak, dropped it down on the ground. The fox took off. Skylark swooped down, gobbled up the worms. He thought he was pretty clever. He was out flying with his dad that day, and Daddy Skylark said to his young son, he said, now, you know, skylarks have these wings so we can fly high and get close to God and fly swiftly through the air. Take good care of your wings. He thought, well, yeah, that's parent for you, nagging. Next day he saw the fox again and decided to have a feast, and the fox dug up four worms, two feathers. So he plucked out two feathers. It was worth it. This went on every few days. Fox would show up, dig up some worms for the skylark. Skylark would pluck out a feather or two. Finally, winter came. It was time to fly south. When the family took off, skylark jumped off the branch. Pretty soon he flopped on the ground and the fox came up and ate him. He sold his wings for worms. This is what Esau did. Sold out his birthright for beasts. You know, in the last days, the Bible tells us that those who receive the mark of the beast perhaps are doing it because if they don't cooperate, they can't buy or sell. What's the first thing they're going to notice when they can't buy or sell? Oh, well, where do you do most of your buying? Hopefully, grocery store. Not Nordstrom's. Say amen. Amen. People are going to get hungry. And what you do not control, when it comes to the body, friends, you can write this down. What you do not control will control you. What you do not control will control you. You have these desires, and so do I. But if they're on the throne controlling you, you're a slave to your desires. What you do not get a grip on will have a grip on you. It'll bring you down. and you will sell out and get the mark of the beast for beans. You'll sell your birthright. Some people forget that Jesus, as the firstborn, Jesus is offering us an eternal inheritance. You are adopted into the family of God. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to sell eternal life for the transitory passing pleasures of sin? You know what's really tragic is Esau ate and drank and he despised his birthright. He walked away. He didn't care about it until later. And we'll get to that next week. He did not even repent at first. You know, it's one thing to sin and then repent. It's another thing to sin and not feel bad about it. He despised. He shrugged his shoulders and said, "What good is it to me?" You know, the Bible asks a very sobering question in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, you could say, how shall we escape if we despise it? That would be really bad. It's dangerous enough to neglect it. But if you despise it and sell it for beans, then that's really a tragedy. Now, I've talked about the mistake of Esau. He's not the only one that made a mistake that day. Jacob, he made a mistake in thinking that he could buy what had already been promised. For him to think for beans he was going to buy this birthright that God had promised through his holy word was going to be his. He thought, I'll help God along. Trying to do that was an insult, and furthermore, taking advantage of his brother in order to obtain it was certainly not the right way to do it. It's like trying to convert someone to Christianity by threatening to burn them. That's what the conquistadors did to the Indians. Be Christians or we're going to kill you. That's like using the devil's tools to do God's work. And here Jacob thought that he was helping God out, like Uncle Abraham helped God out by having Hagar so he could help him have that extra promised child. All he had to do is stand by and trust that it was going to come. God had promised that he was going to rule. God promised that the descendants of Jacob, through his descendants, the Messiah would come. But he didn't believe in the promise of God. He should have just waited on it, and it would have happened. Sometimes we lose patience. You know, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation in 1862 in the winter. And the proclamation declared that by the end of the year, in December 31st, 1862, all the slaves held by the southern states would be free. Well, of course, a lot of the southern states had no respect or regard for the proclamation of the president anymore because they were trying to secede from the Union. So by 1863, when it came around and nobody was still listening to the decree, Lincoln issued an extension of the decree saying, now every state that is taken by the northern forces, as soon as we occupy the territory, the slaves are going to go free. Well, there was this one old slave who had worked for his master for many years named Simeon. He was out in the field hoeing cotton. Some other slaves came hoeing over in his direction. They said, have you heard? President Lincoln has issued a proclamation. He's enacted a law that as of the 31st of last December, all the slaves are free. He says, you sure? He said, we're sure. He laid down his hoe. He walked over to the master's house. He said, I'll be leaving now. He said, where do you think you're going? He said, I'm free. He said, I didn't tell you you're free. He said, yeah, but the president told me I'm free and I believe it. And he got his meager possessions and he left. Well, the master, realizing that the northern forces were making their way, thought, I better not argue with him. Simeon walked hundreds of miles all the way to Washington, D.C., and came to the White House and insisted that he see the president. Well, the president was a busy man even back then. But, you know, Lincoln used to walk without bodyguards. You know, they didn't have Secret Service until after the assassination of Lincoln. He used to walk without bodyguards every day. And Simeon found the opportune moment, and he approached the president and asked if he could talk to him. The president said, sure. He said, I want to give you something. He pulled $3 out of his pocket and tried to press it into Lincoln's hand. He said, what's this for? He said, this is for my freedom. Lincoln said, you're paying for your freedom? He said, I want to thank you for this proclamation that sets all the slaves free. Lincoln pushed it back in his hand. He said, you can't pay for it. He says, I want to pay something. Lincoln, walking down the street with him, he said, I want to show you something. See that house over there? That lady lost her only child in this war. They walked a little further. You see that house there? He said, I know the people on this route. I walk it every day. So that lady, she's got a son fighting for the north and one fighting for the south, and they both died already. So you see that family over there? Got four or five kids. Two or three are dead. The others are wounded. said, now how much are you going to pay? You know, we've done that before. The Lord has offered us everlasting life. It's a gift by promise, by His Word. And we say, here, we want to give you some beans. We're going to buy it ourselves with beans. Trying to save yourself by your own works, trying to obtain the birthright that Jesus has purchased with His blood, when He, by our works, is like offering Him beans. And this is what Jacob was doing. It was an insult to God that he thought he could buy with red lentils what God had given with His red blood. Now, everybody here fits into one of these two categories. You know, there were two thieves on either side of Christ when He died on the cross. One on the right, one on the left. They both wanted to be saved. One said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. The other one said, Lord, remember me. Wasn't doing anything to save himself. He was just asking for mercy. Jacob was thinking he could earn it, when really all we can do is ask for mercy, that we are adopted into that family and we become children of the Father. We receive that inheritance of the firstborn. If it's your desire to accept what Christ has provided for you, please reach for your hymnals. Turn to that popular hymn, 184, Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe. And if this is your prayer, let's stand together as we sing. Verses, I want to read it to you. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. You know, we've talked this morning about the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And for us to save ourselves, for us to have control and mastery over this carnal nature is like a leopard changing his spots. We cannot do that unless a miracle takes place and Christ comes in. It happens by faith in Him through the Spirit. And if you this morning maybe have experienced that struggle between the Spirit and the flesh, maybe you have not accepted the birthright that Christ has purchased, or you've been trying to earn it on your own, and you'd like to come in faith and receive that promise, we invite you to come. We'd like to pray for you this morning. Come as we sing verse 2.
Lord,
colors mean a lot in the Bible. God washes us white as snow from the crimson stains of sin. Though you might have the nature of red Esau, you can be pure and spotless. And if this morning you're feeling a struggle inside, maybe you don't feel the purity that Christ offers by His Word, and you'd like to have that before you leave this place today, come now as we sing the last verse together, and we'd like to pray for you and with you. Verse 4.
And when the throne
Father in heaven, today in this study of Jacob and Esau, we've talked about ourselves. We all have a little of Jacob and a little of Esau inside. We feel this struggle between the spirit and the flesh, between the lower nature and the higher nature, between principle and passion. And Lord, we know that it's only by your grace and your power and your spirit that we, through Christ, can have victory over those lower tendencies. Lord, we also, like Jacob, sometimes think that we can buy it or work for it or pay for it. We can connive and scheme and figure out ways to earn it on our own. And this is an insult to heaven. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we could pay for this emancipation proclamation that you have provided by your word. Lord, help us to claim it by faith that through Christ, through his promise, we can be free indeed. And Lord, especially we want to thank you for the promise that we can have the inheritance of the firstborn, that we can have the riches that have been provided by Christ's sacrifice, we can have a place in your house, in your kingdom, that we can be heirs of grace. Please bless us, Lord. We want to claim that promise that through us, others might find Jesus, just like through Jacob, Christ came. Be with us as we go from this place today. Bless in a special way those who respond to the appeal this morning. You know what the needs in our lives are. And we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit in each heart. Help us to be witnesses for Jesus as we go from this place, that we might bring others to the kingdom and to the cross. In his name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.